Please have a seat. See if this works. We are in your Bibles in Mark chapter 14. And just a couple of notes about Mark. Mark's an interesting book because it's the shortest, and it was the first one. And we know a little bit about Mark. Mark was a devoted follower of Peter. And we believe that the motivation for Mark even writing this book, it was written about 60 A.D., basically the last of the disciples, except for John, had all died. And so this is written sometime later, and we believe that this is Mark saying, you know what, since Peter and Paul just got executed in Rome, it probably would be a good idea to get this all down in writing. So this is like 30 years after Peter has passed away. And remembering that Mark is a devoted follower of his mentor, Peter, one of the things that we know about Mark being an authentic book is there's a lot of stuff in Mark about Peter that is not flattering. And it is typical in writings of those days, if you're making up a story about a character, you tend to embellish and make them look good. And we've already seen a number of cases where Peter doesn't come off looking so great. Now, so that actually goes to whether or not this is an authentic book. It goes to the idea that Mark is simply writing down exactly what it is that happened. And while Peter eventually becomes a powerful figure in the church, as we go through the gospel story, there are a number of times where Peter falls flat on his face. I kind of relate to Peter in that sense, because as much as you want to follow Jesus and do the right thing, there are times when in your humanity, you trip and fall on your face. Anybody besides me relate to that one? So we're going to read a story about Peter that if I were Mark and I were making up a story about Peter, I definitely would not have included this one in the book. But we're in Mark chapter 15, we are at the point where we've seen Jesus, he's been wrongly arrested, remember we've talked about that, an illegal trial in the early morning hours. He's dragged before this kangaroo court, if you will, and is accused. They even brought in, remember, false witnesses who couldn't even get their story straight. It's an egregious wrong that's going on here. And it says that Jesus is convicted by this court. Now, conviction is kind of an interesting word. It has two different meanings. One, if you look at the Webster's Dictionary, one meaning of conviction is probably what you would expect. It's the act or process of finding a person guilty of a crime, especially the court of law. When you think of conviction, that's the first thing that comes to mind. But there's another meaning of the word. It's the state of being convinced of error or compelled to admit the truth. Think about that. Someone is convicted of in their mind or convicted in their heart about something. And so we're going to look at who was really convicted in this court. So we find in Mark 14, it's the culmination of his persecution before the crucifixion, that of course he is convicted, according to this crazy court, in the first sense. He's convicted of a crime that he was innocent of. And yet we're going to see that there's another person, in this case it's Peter, who's also convicted in that second sense. Before we go to the text, we shall pray. Father God, we come to your word to learn, to be enlightened, to be taught that which you would have us. Father, though we fail so often, your word is so clear that you are ready and willing to forgive us. But let us not fall often. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, you tell us that we can accomplish that. So be with us this morning as we consider the story of Peter, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Peter, as we know, after swearing that he was going to follow Jesus unto death, and no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to follow you all the way. And of course, they're in the garden, and you remember the story, we talked about it. In the middle of the night, this mob shows up, and Peter gets a little rambunctious with the sword, but at the end of the day, when the mob takes Jesus away, all of the disciples fled like rabbits. So this powerful declaration that I will follow you all the way unto death doesn't exactly play out, but Peter didn't actually run away completely. If we look at our text, look what it says. And it says, and Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Verse 54. This is in our previous chapter, that he followed him out of the garden. But he followed afar off. In the Matthew version, the King James version, it says he followed a far distance. So he kind of lagged behind as they went up that hill. So he followed Jesus, but he was making sure that nobody actually knew that he was a follower of Jesus. And that's going to be the crux of our story today. He follows at a distance. He follows afar off in the King James. After swinging the sword, watching his master being led away by the mob, he trails along quietly. I have noticed it down through the years that any time one's fellowship with the Lord begins to wane, they sooner or later start drifting away from church fellowship. And it's not the folks who get, something happens at the church and they don't want to go to the church anymore. They just, their heat for the gospel cools. And then the world comes along and offers them something else on Sunday. And then instead of having that flame like, no, I've got to be there, well, just this once. And then it's just this time. And slowly but surely, church fellowship becomes, if I have nothing else to do, I'll go there. So do we have the fire? There's a saying that someone, when they first come to the Lord, they're on fire for the Lord. When I first came to the Lord at age 45, I couldn't stand still. I had been a corporate training, a teaching person all my career. And so when I became a Christian, I was asking everybody, so what do I do now? What do I do now? Where do I go? What do I need to do? And I was told to just go to this Sunday school class where everybody your age goes. And that was fine. I met some wonderful people that are still good friends of mine. But over the years, it occurred to me that that really wasn't what we need to be doing with somebody who's on fire for the Lord. When you find somebody that's on fire for the Lord, find something for them to do. Not because we need workers, although we do, because you want to feed the fire. You want to feed the fire. But when the heat dies out, so does the passion. And when the passion dies out, so does the dedication. So I'm not sure that that's what's happening with Peter. I kind of feel like there's a sort of a dip in a little bit of a cooling in the fire. That gets corrected later. But right now, he's sitting out in the courtyard. Picture, if you will, that if this was more of an open archway here, and this is where the crazy court thing is going on, and everybody's out there sitting around the fire because it's cold, and Peter's sort of sitting close enough to get a little heat, but not close enough to be obvious about it, while his master is being abused. So he's kind of there, but not really. Can you imagine, can you picture Christians who live their Christian life like that? They're there, but not really. So that's really the story of what's going on with Peter. He still loves Jesus, but he follows at a far distance. Peter before had been following closely. Now he's afar off at a distance. These statements represent the increasing distance in spirit coming between Peter and Jesus. Also, if Peter's drifting from Jesus eventually led to his drifting from the company of Christians to the company of the world. Look at our next text. Here he is. And Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also are with Jesus the Nazarene." Now, you would think, going back, Peter loves the Lord, and he's going to fight to the death for him, and no matter what, I will never leave you, forsake you. Well, he's already kind of done that, right? Now he's sitting off in the corner, and somebody calls him out. That happens to us all the time, Christians. We are in places where people kind of have an idea that we are Christians, or because we may have mentioned church one time. And they'll call us out. You Christians believe in all kinds of crazy stuff. You Christians are probably jumping up with joy because they overturned that court decision. Weren't you with Jesus? Aren't you a Christian? So what's your reaction? Are you willing to stand up and shout, "You darn right I am"? Well, Peter has kind of a different... So he, notice he doesn't stand with Jesus in the court. He's not sitting in the gallery of this crazy gangrene court. He's outside. He hangs around with the worldly people, and he keeps his head down. We've got to ask ourselves, have we ever done that? Kept our head down and our voice quiet when the Lord is challenged? What we see here is the great spiritual collapse of Peter. When it comes right down to it, what does he do? His spiritual collapse is climaxed in these terrible three denials. Look what happens next. I have a misplaced verse. Let's go one more. There we go. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out the gateway, and the rooster crowed. Why is that important? Because Jesus told him, before the sun rises, the cock crows three times, you will deny me. And here he is. And the servant girl saw him and again said to the bystander, "This man is one of them." So he has another chance. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." Now you would think by now he would get some little bit of backbone, but no. But he began to evoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Peter, fiery Peter, the strong proponent, "I will follow you to the very, very end. I don't even know this guy." Why? Because he knows that in that court of public opinion that he's sitting around that fire, in that worldly group of people, standing up and saying, "Yes, I'm with that guy that's in there in front of the court," is going to get him in trouble. And he's not willing to take the risk. You remember in the garden, when they came to take him, the sword play takes place and all that. And he says, "Put the swords away. Don't you think I could call down 10 legions of angels if I wanted to?" Jesus had the option of getting out of there. He said, "No, I have to do what my Father wants me to do." Peter had the option. Three times he's asked, "Are you with him or not?" Three times he says, "No, I'm not with him." And then finally he says, "I don't even know him." He didn't do this terrible deed all at once. It sort of crept up on him. He had been saying things and doing things that kind of prepared him for this. His spiritual delinquency has now simply blossomed into full-grown denial. Now, can you imagine Peter, a week or two before all of this, someone saying, "You know, Peter, when the chips are down, you're gonna say that you don't even know Jesus." Can you imagine Peter that back then? Say, "No, no, that's not going to happen. Not me." But here he is. Here he is. So he's been given these warnings all along. Aren't you with Jesus? Aren't you with Jesus? And of course, the cock crows all the times that he's supposed to. But it's interesting, after these warnings, after the first denial, the other denials, there's a lesson here. When the heart of a person is bent towards sinning, the heart becomes insensitive to the reminders. We may not have a rooster that crows every time we deny the Lord, but there are things in our lives that let us know that we're off the beaten path, are there not? We call it different things. You know, we have a guilty conscience. If you're an indwelt believer in Jesus Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you don't have a guilty conscience. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you saying, that was not the right thing to do. Or if you're very lucky, that little voice inside is telling you, don't do that. And he gives you a warning ahead of time. In our humanity, however, we have free will, and that free will allows us to make a choice to go down this path or to go down that path. We have a choice whether we listen. We have a choice to listen to the warnings. Peter had a choice three times. Aren't you with Jesus? No, not me. Wait a second, you got to be with him. You're one of those Galilean guys. No, you've got it all wrong. I don't know what you're talking about. No, I'm sure you were with him. Look, I don't even know him. Any one of those times he could have said something different. They went after his followers. Remember, there's a mob, there's soldiers and other people with clubs and torches and all that. And there's only like a dozen guys there in the garden. If they wanted to arrest them all, they would have done it. So they really went after them. So what would it have hurt for Peter to say, yes, I'm one of his followers? No, it's fear. It's I want to align myself with the world. It's more important for me to be accepted by the people around the fire, to be accepted by the world than it is to stand up, stand out, and praise Jesus. So it happens to us too. I think that's why this story is in here. Why else would Mark put this story in here? Because we're going to find out later on that in spite of all of this, there is forgiveness and restoration. So we need to grasp and hold on to how deeply treasonous. I didn't want to use that word, but we have to really grasp how far down Peter is at this point to truly appreciate how the forgiveness of God can work. What does Jesus say on the cross? He's dying. He's been beaten, crucified, spit upon, scourged, crown of thorns, the whole mocked. And what does he say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. So I believe that this story is in here so that we understand no matter how far down the rabbit hole you go, that Jesus is still there. But in this moment, Peter is going to have to deal with this. Now, our warnings, it may not be a rooster crowing telling us we're on the wrong path, but it could come another way. It could be through a sermon. You know, when you're a pastor over the years, you very often will have people come up to you and say, you know what? I've heard that message. I've heard that passage. I can't tell you how many times. But you know what? Today, it really convicted me of whatever it is. Now, most pastors, at least all pastors that I know, don't go, yay, I did a good job today. Because it isn't us anyway. Remember, the person will tell you, I've read that passage over and over and over and over again. She said, it can't be the pastor. Because they've already heard the passage. But in that moment, there isn't a rooster crowing, but they hear that passage again, and something tells them, you know what? I'm doing that. Or I'm not doing that, depending on what it is. So God has a way of letting us know, giving us warnings, giving us a heads up that you're either on the right path or you're thinking about it. As we often say, we like to watch these romantic comedy movies. And in most of these movies, the guy is going to say, you just know he's going to say something really stupid. So when we're sitting watching these movies, one of us will say, no, pull up, no, don't. And then the guy says it, like, oh, too late. But see, God does that to us. He says, no, don't do that, don't do it. Oh, and then we do it. Thank goodness God's there for us to restore us, and we'll see that as we go forward. So we see not only the warnings, the crow, or the rooster crowing, but we also see how bad it was that he did these denials. The evils of the denials are many, but we want to note three of them. First was the dishonoring words. Remember, before Peter had said, I think I have one on this, yes, here we go. Before, this was in Matthew, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that? This is Peter. for the first time proclaiming who Jesus is. And yet he is in the courtyard saying, I don't even know this guy. Demonstrating the depth of his betrayal. Oftentimes Peter referred to Jesus as master. He says he doesn't even know the man of whom you speak. The very time that Jesus needed a friend, Peter was off denying he ever knew them. There were already enough false accusations flying around without Peter adding to the situation. And then look at what he says in verse 71. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Now here it says, it doesn't mean he used dirty words. It would be, the sense of it would be, you know, I'll be cursed if I actually know who you're talking about. He calls down a curse on himself if he knows that guy. From you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to I do not know this man of whom you speak. In fact, I'd call a curse down on myself if I do know him. Can't get further down than that. People are always in trouble when they resort to foul talk, by the way, to enforce what they're saying. Foul talk is never the mark of a real man, but the mark of a weak man. One who is out of sorts with God. We see not only the warnings about the denials and the wickedness of the denials, but we see the result of the denials. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. I do not even know this man. And the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And it's the last sentence that I want you to look at. And he broke down and he wept. In the passage in Luke, it says that he broke down and he wept bitterly. So everything we've been saying about Peter, about how what a powerful exponent and supporter he was, and how badly he failed here, in this moment, he understood what he had just done. And yeah, he did weep bitterly. In fact, look at in our Luke passage, I think I have that up there. And it's the same passage, but this is Luke's vision. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Let me stop right there. I call a curse on myself if I even know this guy. Then you hear the rooster crow. And look what it says here. And then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Put yourself in Peter's position. In that moment, not only is he denying in our life, and Jesus turns and they connect with each other. How would you feel? And Peter remembered the Lord saying how he said to him before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I do not want to ever have that look from Jesus. In the book of Revelations, it says when the time comes of the judgment, you go before the throne. I'm paraphrasing, but it says very clearly that the books are open, then some other books are open. But the first book is the book of life. Your name is either in there or it isn't. It's very important to understand that. You're either in that book or you're not. You're either saved or you're not saved. Good, fine, you're in the book. But then it says other books are open. These are the book of deeds. So, and it comes after. If you're in, you're in. But there is going to be a reconciliation for what you did with the life that Jesus gave you. So imagine this. Peter understands how badly he failed because he looks at Jesus after he just denied him. But when you go to heaven, I always describe it this way. You're going to sit down with Jesus and you're going to have a latte and you're going to go over your life with him. And it's going to be, okay, let's just see what you did with the life that I gave you. And heaven forbid I should ever have that look from Jesus when he looks at my life. So that's the important lesson here. You do not want to be in Jesus's bad graces. Oh, there's forgiveness and there's restoration. But have you ever had that situation where someone that you really loved or respected, it could be a parent, it could be a figure that in your life that you really respected and look up to, and you completely flubbed it and you failed, and they look at you with that look of disappointment? I don't ever want to get that look from the Lord. Oh, there's some of it's going to be unavoidable. We are sinners. I have 45 years to explain. You know, you came a little late to the party, son. But you see, Jesus saves you anyway. But what it means is what you want to do from this point forward, you want to do everything that you possibly can so that you can get, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the goal. And in this instant, Peter understood that he had failed as completely as any human being could possibly have failed. And in this moment, you have to understand, the power of mercy, grace, and forgiveness has not really been pronounced as clearly as we now know it. We have all of Paul's writings. We have all of John's writings that talks about the forgiveness of God. All Peter knows is that he's followed this man day in and day out for 3 years, stood by his side, proclaimed him to be the Christ, promised to stand by him no matter what, and he completely failed him publicly. Yeah, he went out and wept bitterly. But he failed in the most complete and powerful way. We will find from this time on, however, that Peter is a different man. Peter was convicted in that moment, not of a crime, but he was convicted of who Jesus really was and who he was in relation to Jesus. He was convicted in his soul. You see that second definition of conviction? Peter was really the most convicted person. Jesus knew what was going to happen, but Peter was convicted of his failure. But he becomes a different person. It ought to lead us to repentance and see what happens when a person who has failed God so badly turns around, and what does he become? Well, look at our call to worship this morning. This powerful statement, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In fact, there it is. In the center of that, it says, that's Peter standing up there saying to the crowd in the temple, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted. You denied. Wait a minute, who's saying that? Peter, the guy that denied him three times. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witness. How far down did he go, and how far up did he come with the power of the Holy Spirit? There is repentance and turnaround. This is the same Peter. He's now calling out in the strongest terms how the people, just like himself, have denied Christ. Only now his conviction is a little different. He is completely sold out to the gospel. How about us? How about you and me? Are we completely sold out to the gospel? Are we convicted in our soul that this stuff is true and real and the foundation of truth? Are you truly convicted of that? Is that the foundation of how you walk in front of the world? Is that how you respond when people attack your faith? Do you believe with all your heart and soul, are you convicted that there is no other name under heaven or earth by which we must be saved? If you are, just like Peter, it would inform your behavior going forward. Jesus may have been convicted wrongly of a crime, but Peter was convicted that night of his failure. And later on, he would become convicted of the truth and acted accordingly. And we should be also. If we are truly convicted of the truth of the gospel, we too should be standing up boldly and defending the truth. So there's only one question that remains for us. How strong is your conviction? That's your homework. throughout this week, read your Bible, and just ask yourself, do I really believe this stuff? And if you do, act accordingly. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to forgive us, and even still, strengthen us, that we might do right, do well, and do good in your name. Father, this very day we ask that you would lift us up, empower us, and make us boldly proclaimers of your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' powerful and magnificent name. And all God's people said, amen.